Each and every day is a gift from God. Each moment is that opportunity to reach out in service to all creation.
Each and every day is a reminder of the new covenant, not written on stone tablets easily broken, but inscribed on our hearts filled with joy and hope.
Each and every day we draw closer to God, who has forgotten more than we will ever learn, who has forgiven us more than we ever acknowledge.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us to focus our eyes upon you, to be reminded of who you are, what you're doing, and what you will yet do. We thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for the rest. We thank you that you are in control of all things. We pray this in your name. Amen. It's good to see you all this morning. Some of you look a little tanner than you did 2 weeks ago. Some of us look just as white as we always have. I'd like to welcome you to Crossroads. If you are a visitor with us this morning, we're happy to have you with us. We do have a gift for you, a water bottle with some information about our church. And for a guest, a non-guest, if you want to be a part of the church, we're going to have some membership classes coming up soon. The way we like to say it is if you don't have an elder will be appointed for you. Right? No, we want you to be a part of our church. And so if you have questions about our church, let me know. Things that we offer, ways you can be plugged in. If you're not plugged in, even as a member here, it's essential throughout the week to have fellowship. We have opportunities in various ways. Either seek those out or talk to me. or one of the elders, and we'll help you there. But we're happy to have you with us this morning. Let me extend to you our Lord's greeting, and then we're going to greet each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Morning.
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 Hello.
Morning. I'm like, I missed somebody. Down.
Love of God.
Jeremiah 9, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord.
We're going to start with a responsive reading before we get to the confession of sin and assurance of pardon. And the response is the Nicene Creed. So if you'll join me in the parts of response. What is it we believe concerning the triune God we serve? And it's an important distinction, triune God. We're not here worshiping any one God, but the one God in three persons, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit specifically. So the question is, what is it we believe concerning this triune God? We believe in one God, the Almighty Father, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. The only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. He came down from heaven, he became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and a life in the world to come. Amen. Our confession of sin comes from John 3, verses 6 to 8. Do not marvel that Jesus said to us, you must be born again. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes or from where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. who convicts us of sin and leads us into all righteousness. Therefore, would you bow your head as I pray a prayer of confession? This prayer is from Psalm 51. God, we do pray these words of the psalmist this morning as we consider our life in light of your great victory. We pray, Lord, have mercy on us, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash away all of our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach us wisdom in the inmost parts. Create in us a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within us, God. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant to us a willing spirit to sustain us. Now let's silently confess our sins to God. God, we acknowledge that we have not loved you or our neighbor as you've called us to. Lord, we've sinned in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. God, above all of this, we know as we stand guilty before you, we look to Christ who has declared us innocent, and we thank you for sending Jesus to take our penalty, to die in our place, to take your wrath, Lord God, so we might be freed from sin's condemnation. And though we see our sin, we thank you that we see Christ standing right there. Now receive the assurance of pardon from Colossians 2. When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ. When he forgave us all of our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. And last week we talked about the verse just a little bit. It was just a tiny portion of the service. And again, the idea we get in the Greek of the record that was written against you. So you had this record that stood against you before God. Jesus took it and he smashed it. He didn't erase it. He shattered it. There's nothing to be written on anymore. You are forgiven. Praise be to our God. At this time, the kids are invited to follow the flag for children in worship. Or adults, if you've had enough of me. I teased one man in our prodigal God study last week. His phone went off and he's like, just be quiet. I'm like, you wanted to say that to me all these years, haven't you? Just to the phone. But anyway, I'll make an announcement on the prodigal God when I'm done here. All of you are invited to the study. I don't think I made that clear last week. We did begin last Sunday night, but you're still invited to join us. It's not really something that you can't hop in the middle of, but please join us. It's been a good discussion. We ended up watching the first 30-minute segment. Every other video is like 2 minutes, so you can watch that on your own and still join the discussion. Philippians 4, verses 2 to 3. We continue our study in the book of Philippians, so I ask you to have your Bibles open or just read along as we consider it here shortly. So the past few weeks, looking at the book of Philippians, you could say the overarching theme that we've considered is the sufficiency of Christ. We can't add to or take away from what Christ has done. He is sufficient for salvation. But yet so often we try to add, or we think we can take away from what he's done. And this is not a new problem. This is a problem that followed Paul. And so Paul would come in presenting the sufficiency of Christ, and false teachers would come behind and say, no, it's all good and well, but you have to add a little bit to be right with God. You have to add circumcision, ceremonies, dietary laws, and so forth. And we can say, you know, in our Reformed understanding, sola Christus, it's Christ alone. But yet we know how we live. We can say our theology and we can get it nailed down perfectly, but it's hard to live it out because we think that we do have to add to Jesus or that we can take away. And then we have the obligation in our understanding of the sufficiency of Christ to ask, what are the good works that we're to do? If they don't merit us anything or take away anything from Jesus, what are these good works that we live in light of, that we seek after in light of what Christ has done? And so we're going to consider this morning, in a sense, Paul's specific application to good works, the good work of reconciliation in light of the reconciliation of Jesus. So he's calling the church now. He's been teaching theology, if you could want to say that in a sense, very specifically of the sufficiency of Christ. And now he's going to say this is what it looks like in one very specific example at the church of Philippi. One very specific example of application. The application is reconciliation. Let's go to our section this morning. Paul wrote, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let me pray. Jesus, as we consider your great reconciliation between us and God the Father, I pray, Lord, in this specific application today, we know there are thousands upon thousands of ways we apply your word. But as we consider reconciliation this morning, help us be people that example what you have done in our life with each other. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thinking of a way to start the sermon, I'll start it this way. Hello, my name is Euodia. Now, actually, it is Pastor Mark, but really sometimes it is Euodia. Hello, my name is Syntyche. It is Pastor Mark, but it is Syntyche as well. Euodia and Syntyche. When I forget my true name, my identity, that's who I am. And ultimately, yeah, not even Pastor Mark. But ultimately, not even Euodia and Syntyche. I am Christian. Child of God, one who has the very Spirit of God, who has been reconciled to God the Father through Christ the Son. Our calling is to keep our eyes focused on our true identity as we bear the name Jesus, as we bear the name Christian. There's a blog out there called God's Hammer. Some of you have probably read it. And it's been okay from time to time, but it's the name, right? God's Hammer. I think we as Reformed people can resonate with the most. Whacking away our theology at one another. Now, there's an assumption about Calvinists, often from non-Calvinists, that we have a loose temper, or that it's got to be just right, or we'll just whack away at you till it's right. I mean, even in our denomination, the CRC, we are known for right thinking. We place a premium on it, and sometimes at the expense of applying right living to merge with it, we forget that component. So our right thinking isn't complete until we actually are applying it in right living. So instead of obeying the first two commandments, fulfilling the law to love God and to love others, often we get the love God part, but then the love other part, we think it means hammer others. When somebody messes up, hammer them. When someone's sin is made known, hammer. When someone disagrees with us, hammer. Before we know it, we're all beaten down, bruised, and tired. Fellowship is broken. We want what Jesus offers, in the sense of, as Christians, when he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We want rest, right? I mean, we do. All of us do, in various stages and places of life. Hammering is so much easier. God's hammer. That's a reference to Luther, but I hope you hear what I'm saying. I have a friend right now who's going through a hard time. He's in one of those difficult moments in life. And he surrounded him with his group of friends, which includes me. And we sat around last week and we listened to him. And he talked about issues that he's facing and questions that he has. And one of my responses was like, man, I just feel like Job's counselors, right? Just nothing we're saying is is probably even helpful. But what matters is that we sat around him, that we sat with him, that we didn't hammer him. We offered him compassion and empathy. We offered him fellowship. You know, and they've done that with me. Like, it's good to have a group that does that, right? When your times are low, you have a group that lifts you back up and points you back to Jesus. So thinking of this passage and then thinking of our church and thinking of our lives, my question is, how do we do that with each other? We're essentially all at different places in our Christian walks. Different points of sanctification, different trials, different hurdles, the same God, Lord of us all, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But it's often in settings like this where we feel like we have to either get in line or get out. Either things have to be okay or I can't be here. It's not directly said, but we feel that. When I first got into the ministry, I received this terrible piece of advice, which was this. Don't show any weakness. If you show weakness, they're going to eat you alive. What in the world? Right? But that's kind of how we live. So at that moment, I'm like, all right, I'm just going to lean into the weakness. Let me just show the church how weak I am. So we can see where the power really resides, that it's not in me. It's not about who I am or what I can do. It's about Jesus. That's what this thing is about. But we don't like weakness, and we don't like it in our leaders. We want leaders who depend on no one. But even if we as leaders don't show dependence on Jesus, what in the world are we leading towards? So here I am, Yodia, Sintiche. Weak, in need. And I hear Paul's words, 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. Paul said, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in my flesh, messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with him, Lord, we plead with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So let me just say, I love the vagueness of Scripture. We can just assume what the thorn is with Paul. I mean, poor eyesight, maybe. Seems non-threatening. Could have been something different. But it's vague. It's where we're all like, yeah, we all relate. My grace is sufficient for you, God says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, Paul says, all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We're like, no, Paul, they're going to eat you alive. And some of the churches did. We read this a couple weeks ago in the book we're reading here in Philippians. As Paul was warning about false teachers, considering Paul's resume, all the things he could have boasted in, he said this, again, referring to those that were pushing for circumcision. Again, kind of a reverse reference here. When the Gentiles were considered dogs, he's kind of throwing this back. He says, look out for those dogs. Look out for the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. It's like, I can play the game, I can boast in all this stuff. He goes, but I'm not gonna. He says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We're like, Paul, you wouldn't make it in a reformed setting. They're going to eat you alive, Paul, right? But we know the reality. He's like, look at Christ. That's the whole point of this. Look at him. When I am weak, then I'm what? And I'm saying I for us. When we are weak, then we are strong because it's Christ's strength in us that shines. I mean, Paul could have said, let me just summarize. Hey, false teachers, you want my credentials? It's all loss compared to the surpassing greatness of Christ. All of it. I count it all loss before the eyes of the world or the eyes of others. It's in his eyes that I want to be found. And so we show up Sunday after Sunday, and we feel this obligation to put our best face on. And so you know the answer to the American question, how you doing? I am good. We know that's the answer. For one, it's, you know, do I really want to get into a conversation of life struggles? And the other person's like, do I really want to listen? You know, so we have that tension going on. So last week I had a post pop up on my Facebook feed, and it was from a friend who took his life. And the post asked the question, this was right before he died, how you doing? And his answer was this: great, things are great. Family's doing well, kids are growing, job is great. That was like his last post. I'm like, what in the world? So the invitation to begin with here, as we consider what Paul's writing, don't do the American thing, the Reformed thing, and have ears to listen when you ask somebody how they're doing, because if we can't do it in the church, lift each other up, correct each other's direction if need be, I mean, we're just here for a show, and I'm not much entertainment. I mean, we're here for something else, ultimately, to be the church that Christ has made us, to continue to turn each other back towards Christ, to lift them up. And so when somebody asks you, how you doing? Obviously you have to gauge, are they going to listen or not? But let's not put on the face. I mean, Paul will not let Philippi get away with it. He won't. He's like, here's the truth about Christ. He is sufficient. Let me bring this home. You have two women in your congregation who are arguing. They don't get along. Hear what he says again. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Euodia and Syntyche. That's what we're going to talk about here for a bit. So let's go to step one of dealing with Euodia and Syntyche. The first thing we have to be clear on is we don't know much about these two women. We don't know much except for their names. We don't know what their conflict was. Again, vagueness is good, because suddenly their conflict becomes our conflict, or any conflict that we might have. Any complaints we might have, any struggles we might have with each other, or even those outside of the church, what do we do with those struggles? Interesting, some of the application of those struggles. There was a new pastor a while back. We were in a group of pastors discussing some issues, and there was one new pastor, brand new, and I'm kind of like, oh, I remember being that guy. Oh, if I could go back and just change a bunch of sermons and take back a bunch of words. And like, I'm just... So he was in there with a bunch of us, and partially we do this to justify ourselves. We like to tear down other people to justify ourselves. And so he was talking about his predecessor. You know, so-and-so did this wrong, so I have to do this to clean it up. So-and-so did this poorly, so I have to do this to clean it up. So-and-so broke all these relationships, so now I have to do this. I'm like, you're not the savior, you know? And pretty soon you are that former pastor at some point, you know? Like, So he's going on and on, just tearing apart the former pastor, till finally one of the other pastors speaks up and he says, you know what I like to do? If I'm ever in another pastor's pulpit, I like to spend 5 minutes just thanking the church for their pastor. Thank you for him. We appreciate him in the denomination. This is the work that he does. You're lucky to have him. You know, just praise him. He's like, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? But we know our tendency to cut and tear down, to lift up, and maybe the improper views of ourselves until we have the proper view of Christ. Example two. I was sitting at Culver's having ice cream with my wife and my son. Sorry, girls, yes, we were. And the table behind me, I'm not trying to eavesdrop, but they were so loud, you know? Complaining about their neighbors, complaining about their kids, on and on. And I know we need outlets, but I'm just like, come on. Come on. And here you have two women at the church at Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. What was their conflict? Again, Paul gives us their names. We don't know much else about them. But Paul says this. Look at verse 2 again. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So we know right away they're not agreeing in the Lord. They used to, but now they're not. Again, he says this. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, whom also we don't know who that is, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. I mean, this is a loaded passage. Let's just take it step by step. We don't know what their agreement, we don't know what their disagreement is, but we know they're disagreeing, and at one time they did agree. And we knew they agreed not just because Paul's saying they disagreed, but they also were fellow laborers for him in the gospel in Philippi. Doing the work of the church. And we also know that their conflict isn't private. This is a public letter to a church that's lasted generations. I mean, how would you like your names in the Bible for a conflict you had with somebody forever, right? I mean, that's something to consider. So they have this conflict, and Paul calls on the church to help them resolve it. Now, sin is interesting, and if you know the word interesting, it's never positive. It always has a negative connotation. Sin is interesting. It's never isolated. It always ripples out, and it always affects other people. We like to think that our sin is just between us and God, but if we're honest with sin, sin is like a lake in the morning, like a calm lake that you throw a stone into, and you watch the ripples just ripple out. I mean, that's what sin does. Some people get hit with lighter ripples, some with stronger ripples, but it is never isolated, and it's never secret. It's never secret from God, and it always affects others. Anger. Anger develops. Maybe you and your spouse are arguing, and you're mad at everybody else around you. Apathy develops, and you stop fulfilling your responsibility. Division happens. People begin to move away from you. It always ripples out, and on we could go on with examples. I mean, I've talked with many of you about family issues that have happened hundreds and thousands of miles away that are affecting you here. The ripples have hit you. And this is the world we live in, connected in this fashion as God has set it up, like the top of a lake that a stone hits. And this is where the gospel intersects with sin. I mean, Christ has come to calm the waters, to bring peace, ultimately reconciling us to God the Father by taking our sin and receiving the wrath of God upon himself on the cross, rising again and giving us his righteousness and declaring us at peace with God the Father. So this is the reconciling work of God, and now he calls the church to do the same. If you know the reconciling work of God in your life, reconcile with each other. Forgive as you have been forgiven. But we've seen the ripples. We know how the story goes. Churches like Philippi start in unity, singleness of mind, singleness of conviction, then conflict happens. I don't like the color of the carpet, maybe. That was maybe their issue. But it's never that issue. It's always a gospel issue. I don't like the music. Always a gospel issue. It always plays out a little bit at a time. If it goes unmended, untreated, it begins to boil over. Being accused of not knowing how to boil water, I do know that it boils over onto the stove, making everything a mess. Sin left undealt with boils over, and we all get burned. This is true in your life as well, not just pertaining to the church, though it is always a church issue, as we're a part of the church. But the question is, what divisions do you have in your life? I mean, I can simply ask that. I know there are some very complicated situations that I don't know the details of and that I do know that probably won't get resolved in this life, but are you pursuing reconciliation? Are you actively pursuing it? Are you open to receiving it? Or is the grudge you're holding more important than the gospel? Paul says in Colossians 3, "Therefore, as elect of God," because this is who you are, "therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive any complaint you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And we're like, oh, easier said than done. I know, but pursue it, right? Know the forgiveness that Christ has given you so we can pursue these things in our own relationships. In the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive others their trespasses as you have been forgiven yours." How many of your sins have been forgiven by Jesus? Give me a number. How many? You can talk this time. How many of your sins have been forgiven? All of them. Everyone. "Forgive others as you have been forgiven." All of them, right? It's tough work. It's work we're called to. Not to add to what Jesus has done, but because of what Jesus has done. So Paul says here to the church at Philippi, help these two ladies pursue reconciliation. It is more important than you think. Step two in this, calming the ripples in our theology with this application. How do we pursue reconciliation? The question I guess I would ask at this point to myself as I ask questions as I write stuff, how do you pursue reconciliation in a gospel-focused way? If Paul has been laying out the gospel to the church at Philippi, ultimately of Christ's sufficiency, teaching them what they are to know, so they might stand strong in the face of false teaching, and now he kind of takes a rabbit trail and says, here's one way you stand strong in the face of false teaching, you live out the gospel amongst each other. How do we do this? And again, hear Paul's words. I'm just going to read the same passage over. "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." And so we ask, what is Paul doing? He is inviting the church to step into the conflict that ultimately they're already in between these two ladies. It's already rippled. It's already boiled over. Apply your theology. Here's a simple application. And we're like, simple? Help these two ladies find reconciliation. Don't ignore their conflicts. Don't turn a blind eye. Don't ask, are you okay? And if they say, fine, keep moving. Be the church, covenant fellowship, united in confession, joined together with the body of Christ. So the next question we might be asking is, who is Paul calling on to help here? Specifically, and again, as I've said, we don't know who the person is. Vagueness is okay, because it's also us. So then we ask, what kind of help is this unnamed person or people in the church to offer to these women in conflict? And ultimately what Paul is saying is, help these two ladies once again look towards Christ. Help them look towards Christ who's reconciled them to the Father that they might do the work of reconciliation in their lives. So he's asking this unnamed person to help them focus on Jesus instead of their situation, instead of their anger, instead of their tension. And we're like, how do we do that? Listen to how Paul does it. Again, verse 3. "Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Remind them of their past, who they are, And remind them their names are written in the book of life. Remind them who they are. Like, don't just remind them of the of the recent past of helping in the gospel. Let's go all the way back. Their names are written in the book of life. Each word God gives us in Scripture is important. It is, isn't it? And I don't want to miss what Paul is saying here about and to these women in the church. This request for help. It's the very end I'm going to look at here. And what does he say at the very end? I've just said it a number of times. Whose names are written in the book of life. This is essential to see the kind of help that Paul is requesting to heal this division. Help them see who they are. They are not Iodia, essentially. They are not Syntyche, essentially. They are Christian, part of the body of Christ, together, and will be forever together in eternity. Might not sound appealing to them at that point, right? But they will be. So we need to hear this as well as we consider the question. Conflicts, issues, division. Our names are written in the book of life. Turn your eyes back to Jesus. See him clearly, his reconciling work, what he's come to do, what he's doing, what he's done. If only conflict was that easy to resolve, we think. But it is. It is that easy. When you're looking at Jesus and not at the person you're upset with or who's upset with you. But when you take your eyes off the cross, when you take your eyes off of Jesus, then we begin to think that we're wiser than Jesus, that we can handle this thing on our own. Like, the gospel's good, I'm glad I know this theology, but I'm going to try it my way, and it never plays out well. I went through James last year, if you can read it, just listen to what James says. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you do not ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no surprise that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in you, in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? That's different than making judgments. So I'm making the judgment right now that we need to be a church who always seeks reconciliation. That's different than judging somebody. You make gospel-informed judgments about how to live. So Paul asks this companion, help Iodia and Syntyche to look upon Christ, help them to remember the gospel, remember why they were made. They're made to worship Jesus. And our calling is the same. Remember, and we remember by remembering our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. If you're a believer in Christ, if you have faith that God has given you, your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. I want to spend a little time on that here in my last point. So step three, calming the ripples in our theology with application and action. So there's a chapter in The Hobbit where the dwarves and Bilbo make their way to the Lonely Mountain. I see Will is here, so Will will correct me if I'm wrong. I know it. The dwarves and Bilbo make their way to the Lonely Mountain. They find the secret door. The secret door leads to the tunnel. The tunnel leads down to the Great Hall. In the Great Hall is all the treasure that belonged to the dwarves and everyone else that the dragon stole the treasure from, but there's all this treasure. So the dwarves are like, Bilbo, you're the burglar. Put on the ring. Go down and see what's down there. So he's like, all right, you know, essentially. Puts on the ring, goes down the hall. He finds the treasure more than he could ever imagine. He's like, man, I've never seen anything like this. But what else does he find in the great hall? Finds Smaug, the dragon. The dragon asleep in the jewels. His body is covered in them. So Bilbo, as he does, goes and he takes the cup with the two handles and he runs back up the passageway and he shows the dwarves. He's like, look, it's all down there. And instantly they remember, like, this is our history. Right, there's the treasure. It all belongs to us. That is who we are. And they're so excited. And for a moment, they forgot about the dragon, remembering who they are. Until Smaug wakes up. Because dragons are greedy. Follow the metaphor. Okay, it's a great story, but follow the metaphors. Dragons are greedy. You do not take what belongs to them without them attacking you. He wakes up. He smells he's familiar with, the dwarves, and one he's not familiar with, the hobbit. And he is angry. He stole my cup. And he begins to destroy stuff. Blowing apart the side of the mountain, chasing after the dwarves. Follow the metaphor. To remember who you are is to remember what's in the mountain. Christ has stored away for you in heaven, treasure prepared for you. In this life, we face the dragon. In the dragon, you could say literally, the Satan, serpent-like being. We're talking dragon metaphorically. Dragon of addiction, dragon of trial, dragon of apathy, dragon of anger, dragon of division. And Paul's like, remember who you are. Remember what's in the mountain. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You remember that. Change your focus. Yeah, there's a dragon. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The dragon here is division between these two ladies. And this is not a hobbit's tale. It is our tale. We have dragons in this life. Hold up in lonely mountains. Stolen our joy, stolen our identity. We're terrified of them. We don't want to face them. We'd rather just go on with life like everything is okay. Thank you for asking. But if you only knew about the dragon. And Paul's like, face it. You can defeat it. Christ's power is in you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't ignore it. Even if the dragon is division between two women, remember who you are. Turn back and look towards Christ. Your names are written in the Book of Life. What is that book? And I wish I had more time. Let me give you a little bit here. We read about the Book of Life in Revelation 3, 5 to 6. Those who will conquer will be clothed thus in white garments and will never blot out his name from the Book of Life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the church says. So that was to the church at Sardis, just referencing, your name is in the Book of Life, Revelation 20:15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So this is a pretty important book, okay? And what we know from Revelation is that your name is in there, you're welcomed into the treasure awaiting you in heaven. If it's not in there, you're thrown out into hell. And so we ask two questions. How do we get in that book, and am I in that book? And let me read a couple passages to you. First from Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Some of you are like, yeah, I remember making the decision for Christ without getting into these debates here. God gave you faith. He appointed you before the foundations of the world to believe on him, and you have. When we call people to salvation, we're basically saying, this is God's work. Repent and believe. If he's given you faith, you will. And the book we're referring to, the Lamb's Book of Life, we also say was then written at that point in Ephesians before the foundations of the world were established, before you existed, before the world existed. I want you to see this book as not one that's constantly being added to, but I want you to see it as John says in Revelation 8:13-8. Speaking towards the beast and the beast's influence in the world, he says, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship it," the beast, "everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." If you have faith in Jesus, your name was written in there before the foundation of the world. This is who you are. The audience industry, your conflict isn't going to erase your name. But you better remember who you are as you deal with this conflict. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't get them out of there. This is who you are in Christ. So work this thing out because of what Christ has done in you. Paul is encouraging the church to remind them, "I've taught you this theology, Christ's sufficiency. Live it out. What does it look like in your life between each other? It's good to know that you've been reconciled to the Father. You can't add or take away from it, but it looks like something amongst us whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life." Yodi and Sineshe, you are part of the body of Christ together. You are family. You will inherit heaven together. Go slay the dragon together. Let me wrap this up. You know, in writing this sermon, we are reminded that the greatest stories ever told are the simple story of slay the dragon, get the girl. Okay? Like, it sounds offensive to our modern ears, but this is the story we resonate with. This is the story that Christ tells. He's the one who slayed the dragon of sin and Satan and got the girl, his bride, the bride of Christ. He restored back to himself. He won. He rescued us, his bride, by slaying the dragon. That's why the story resonates with us. Movies and books are, the good ones are ultimately about slaying the dragon, getting the girl. Slaying the dragon of fear, of pride, of lust, of greed. Getting life back, healing divisions in families, overcoming addictions, mental illness, physical affliction, getting health back. These are the stories that resonate. That's why we read the short passage of Yuria and Sineshe and say, "Yeah, that's me." So I'm going to end this by the way I started it. "Hello, I am Yuria, and I am Sineshe. But that's not me. My name is Christian, and so is yours. And now we fight with the one who fought for us. Even if the fight is reconciliation between two people in a church, it's worth the fight that Christ laid down his life for, to reconcile us with the Father." Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for not only the greatest story you've given us, but the reality of that greatest story of who we are with you. And I pray, Lord, if we ever have a grievance with each other or others, maybe family members, maybe neighbors, I don't know, that we would remember who we are because of you. And that we would, in fact, look different in this world. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for World Renew. As the offering is taken, pass the friendship folders, please, located on the ends of the aisles, and fill out your information so we know who's with us this morning. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the reconciling work you have done between us and God the Father, for making peace again with us and calling us to that action as well. And so I do pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, who is holding a grudge against somebody else, Lord, that you would continue to soften their heart towards them. Or someone, Lord, who just wants reconciliation that hasn't had it in years, maybe with a child or a spouse, in-laws, I don't know. I just ask that you would give them healing, Jesus, in their life. Lord, we know we are all susceptible to live like the old man, not the new one. Living like the world and not like Christ. And I do ask, Lord, that we would live like that new Adam, you, Jesus, in us. Lord, we come before you this morning. We know there are needs in the church. We do ask that you'd be with the Veenstras, with Angie, Lord, as the weeks ahead are crucial for her health, and I pray for good health for her, Lord. We continue to pray for Brandy's father, Lord. Continue to give him healing. Tim Roteman's father, Gary, Lord, as well, with his new battle again, we ask that you would be with him in these days ahead. So many battles in life, Lord, and we are thankful that we don't fight alone. Not only have you given us your Spirit, Lord, you've given us the church. And so I pray, Lord, for these requests and the many others that we, Lord, would be the church with each other, fighting with and for each other, walking with each other towards the cross. We thank you, Lord, for Mike Myers' niece Lily and pray continued healing upon her body. Laura's friend Michelle, we ask for peace upon their family, Lord. For Drew, continued healing on his body. Lord Breslin as well with her treatments. Paul and Levon and their continued battle, Lord, as the days have been hard, we ask that you would continue to be with them. Diane McFarlane and her mother, Lord. Daniel Carringer, Lord, and her battle with cancer, we ask that you would be with her. God, we thank you for the good news, that bright light amidst many lonely mountains and dragons. Lord, we thank you for your good news in our life. We thank you, Lord, for the work of ministry you've given us. We know this is all part of that work of ministry, but also the missionaries we support, the Giffords, the Wolfices, Lord, Joel Veldkamp, Lord, Liberian Mission, Brandon and Ashley, Lord, Matthew Vryhoff, Zuni, Christian, and the many other opportunities you've given our church to support the good news going forth into a dark world, Lord. Would you bless these missionaries, these mission efforts? We thank you for the food shelf this last week that fed those that are hungry in our area. We thank you, Lord, for the upcoming downtown shelter meal for John, who's organizing it, and the volunteers. We pray blessing, Lord, to Des Moines as we serve there. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for our denomination. We thank you for the body of Christ around the world, the historic church, the church that will come after us, all those that belong to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that your plan cannot fail. Help us to take joy in you, Lord Jesus, and not be distracted by the world, but keep our eyes focused on you. Be with our president, our vice president, Lord, all the divisions in our nation. Be with those that lead in various forms, even globally. Let your will be done. And we pray for those that are mourning with the shooting in the mosques, Lord. And we are reminded even in Nigeria, the hundreds of Christians that have been killed too, Lord. We ask that you be with those families in their grief. Lord, we long for peace. And we know the day is coming. Help us trust you patiently, full of hope, until that day when our rest is fully seen. We pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? So I just have two. The first one, there is always an elder up here to pray with you. I want to make that known. Take advantage of the elder that's up here if you want to pray. And the second is, I'm not going to show the video clip because I'm already over time, but you are invited to our study, 7:30 tonight, on the prodigal God, reminding us of our life in response to all that Christ has done. You're invited to that. So would you stand for the benediction? Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Was made before you spoke it to be. You were the King of Kings, yeah you were, and now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Your great and matchless name all my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life.